Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. In his message titled, Of Law and Grace, Reverend David Williams tells us that Paul writes that faith will save us. It is faith and not following certain rules that provides us with the purpose that should guide our life. That purpose is love one another. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we gather here today, we come to this place out of lives that are governed by rules that we understand. Each of us has a particular pattern to our days, things that help us choose, that help us decide. Rules, laws, principles that we live by, and those create the patterns of life that we live. Those things are good things. Those things are helpful, right up until the point where they're not. Because it's easy for the rules by which we structure our lives to become empty. Just things we do because we do them. Just patterns we follow because that's how we live. And when those things become empty rituals, when we lose sight of their purpose, they can get in the way of our really feeling the grace and goodness of what Jesus is trying to do in our lives. They can become empty nothing and impediments. Right now, let's admit that maybe we have some habits and patterns of life that get in the way of our grace. Let's admit that through the prayer of confession. It's in the bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Gracious God, we like having rules and order to structure our lives. We need those familiar patterns and find reassurance in the rhythms and expectations of our days. Yet as we move through life, it becomes easy to forget the purpose of the seasons and pulses of life. We can simply be going through the motions and lose sight of the reason we're acting. We can let our choices become a barrier between ourselves and grace as we harden our hearts towards others. Forgive us, Lord, for our inability to love as you love. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. I'll be reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. You can follow along on page 156 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. Paul writes, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned, sin was indeed in the world before the law. But sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If, because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, surely much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have a peculiar relationship with rules and regulations. And on the one hand, I can definitely see their purpose. There is a reason. We have speed limits, for example, which is why all of us don't have to slow down when we reach the cameras that monitor speed around the town. There's no need to slow down because we're already doing the speed limit, right? We're attending carefully to that speed limit. Yes, we are. And that's understandable. I mean, those rules are there for a reason. It's a question of safety and mutual respect. It's a question of keeping our society working and working well as we do that dance of life together. But some things are a little less clear, a little less precisely managed, for example, like the joys, the particular joys of a Poolsville evening commute, for example. It's a nice commute. Y'all have a good commute by commute standards, because most of it is not passing endless rows of ticky-tacky townhomes or droning along on six-lane strips of asphalt. Stop and go, stop and go, stop and go. We get that refreshing final stage of the commute as you get to pass through fields and forests that are more reminiscent of what America's landscape was a generation ago than they are to the commutes of most Americans. So we're lucky. We are. And it's especially nice doing that commute at night. I love it. I love the deliciously rideable roads around here that are deep and very dark and lightly traveled if you travel across them in the evening. I like the fact that Poolsville is in the heart of high beam country. This is high beam country getting out here. There's none of this, you gotta keep the lights down, and then now you click that. Did anyone have high beams actuated by a button on the floor in any vehicle you've ever had? I love just like chunk. It just felt like, all right, there's this like little steel thing and you click it and a little blue light comes on and it means you're free. And you can see, mostly. My bike has really nice high beams. I like that about it. I can, when I'm heading home after a session meeting or after an evening conversation, I can snick the little thumb switch by the left hand grip and a little blue light comes on and the instrument pod, and it just the road lights up ahead. You're moving through trees, moving through darkness. You're casting this brilliant cone of light, which you perceive more intensely when you're out in space moving and not inside a car or a van. And there's something about riding in complete darkness on country roads that just feels so free, because you're the one speck of bright in the cool night, and you feel very present there. Like you come to the end of partnership to take that left. And when you're on a bike at night and you're putting the foot down, because you have to come to a full stop there, or a semi-full stop, depending. But you have to check both ways, and you put a foot down and you look around, and around you there's nothing. There's just darkness. There are no lights from houses. There's no overhead light. There's just this little beam, and around you is nothing. And you're standing in the middle of a road, in the middle of a country. It feels wild. It does. That's why I like high beam riding. But there are rules in high beam country, because there are others who are riding the same roads in the other direction. And you usually encounter their light first. You perceive it approaching you as forest or roadside around a distant bend starts to glow just a tiny little bit to announce someone's coming the other way. And just before their light rises up over the hill or comes around that bend, what do? You turn off your high beam. You wait almost just for, I wait for that moment, like, all right, they're just on the edge, and then I dim mine, mostly so that they will see what? Me dimming my high beams, which hopefully will be a cue for them to do the same. About 80% of the time, that works. Because it's like in high beam country, that's kind of like this 19th century, you know, like you're riding along on your horse and you approach a stranger, you tip your hat. It feels that way. It's a sign of respect, also not blinding them. But you pass. You're respecting the integrity of the other traveler until the moment, like the second you pass them, like as the vehicles are crossing, like I'm right about here, back on go the beam. And the darkness ahead is banished. It's what we do. It's considerate. And I've checked the Maryland regulations, and they are unclear whether that is a ticketable offense if you don't. You're supposed to, and it's kind of there, but it's not really a law, but it is kind of, but it's not. They have recommendations, depending on how badly you've blinded the officer coming the other way. I guess that's how that works. And we understand that rule, but then there are places where it can be challenging, because once last year, after an evening meeting, after a session meeting, I was riding my bike on the way out, and, you know, it was evening, and I was puttering along, and once I cleared, you know, I get past Our Lady of the Speed Trap, and I keep going past, out of town, and as I'm trucking along, I'm like, man, you know, I'm getting old. My vision is not what it once was. You know, I'm having trouble seeing the road. And there was a car in front of me. I'm like sort of blinking. And so I slow down a little bit. Car keeps pulling on. And as I get closer to the bend, I realize my low beam bulb has burned out. And I only have one bulb. So I'm riding in the dark. And the illumination I'm seeing is just my little turn signal lights in front of me. And that really isn't enough. And so I was faced with this choice, because the only way to get home that evening, because there are no motorcycle parts stores here in Poolsville, was to ride with my high beam on the whole way home. I had no choice in the matter, which, as we know, is an affront to everything good and true. I guess I could have walked the bike down Partnership, but I chose instead not to. I clicked my high beams on, and people would come and they'd clear the, and I'd see them dim and be like, oh. And then they'd approach and be like the little flash, hello, what are you doing? And I'm sure that's exactly what they were saying, the polite words to me as I went by. You know, you really do have your high beams on, sir. Could you consider potentially dimming them? I'm sure that's what was being said as I blinded every single person on their way out to Poolsville that evening. I muttered apologies, and I just felt bad. I felt, because I knew, how much do we like the blinding incoming light? Do we like that? Do we appreciate that? Do we always feel our hearts well with Christian charity towards the forgetfulness of that soul? Yes, we do. That's how we feel. I was violating a really fundamental expectation that we have of one another as we move through this world, and yeah, I felt just not right. As I was breaking that rule. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, thought and taught a lot about the place of rules and law in the life of Christians. And nowhere in Scripture does he go deeper into that than in his letter to the church at Rome. This is a hard letter. It is. As I'm reading through his thinking, how did that work? It's entirely clear what he's saying? Y'all are listening like, I'm following this. This makes total sense. It doesn't read easily, and it doesn't read simply, mostly because Paul didn't mean it to. It was written as the height of Paul's theology. It was intended to engage with a very demanding readership who expected an argument to be made not in a verse or two verses or a pithy little saying, but to be made over page after page after page of swirling, complicated argumentation. That was what people were looking for. It's the height of his theology, and it's specifically designed to connect the reader with the traditions of the people of Israel, if they were non-Jewish, and to teach them the importance of grace as it relates to the law. Because Paul's whole issue is that. Paul's whole issue is, how do we get into right relationship with God? What is it that connects us with God? How can we find our purpose in that faith? How do we get to the how and why of our lives? And what are the rules of all of this? And for that, Paul goes back in tradition, goes back to Abraham, and then deeper back to Adam. Back to this most ancient ancestor of all of humanity. And as he tries to explain the tension between law and grace, he surfaces Adam and Adam's error as something that forms and shapes all of us. Why are human beings unworthy? Why are human beings sinful? Because of Adam looking across at that fruit and eating it. And I have a sense of fairness. I do. And that honestly always challenged me a little bit. Every person, every last one of it, culpable for that time that this one guy snuck some food. I mean, I snuck food when I was a kid. Did any of you sneak food as children? No, of course you didn't. There's still children here. Do not admit that. I was a freaky little sneaker. I would make myself sugar sandwiches, which are delicious. You know, white bread, processed sugar, white bread, pressed down until it's sort of doughy. God is going to punish us. For that, I mean, that feels a little like that scene with Willy Wonka at the end, almost at the end of the movie. You remember where he's like, it's all there, black and white,
clear as crystal, you stole fizzy lifting drink, bumped the ceiling, which now has to be washed and sterilized, so you get nothing you lose. Good day, sir. Remember that scene? It's a favorite film. And I didn't even take the fizzy lifting drink. It was Adam who... I've always struggled with it. Why am I blamed if it's this as a point of theology? It's not my sin, it's his, right? But, you know, as I struggle with how that works, how every human person can be seen through the lenses of a single act of another's disobedience, I get around the unfairness of that, because, I mean, if the guy in front of you leaves his high beams on and I'm coming next, why are you yelling at me? I didn't do that. Part of it has to do with understanding Adam's role, and to understand Adam's role, which Paul gets to here, where he says Adam, who is a type. What does Adam mean? What does the word Adam mean in Hebrew? What does it mean? Because it's not just a name, it's a word. No. It means basically creature of earth. The Adam, or Adama, which is the feminine form of it, just means of earth, of dust. Here is Adam, drawn from dust and dirt and soil, shaped by God's loving hands, breathed in with the breath and spirit of life. Adam, who is us, creatures of earth, creatures of dust and ash that live briefly and pass. And in that is our connection with Adam. We are creatures of earth as he was. He, a type of us. He, imperfect, choosing ill, choosing to break the only thing God told him not to do, to break that one rule. Here it is, here is the garden in all of its joy and beauty. Don't do this one thing. Turn off those high beams, please. Because laws, after all, are the way that we keep order in the world. They exist to keep things in balance, to keep us from tasting of the fruit of harming one another, tasting of the fruit of being ashamed in our relationship with God, tasting of the fruit of blame of others. Those laws, those boundaries keep things in balance. But the challenge is the faith that saves us isn't that. Because faith is not built on coercion. It's not built of fear of punishment. It is not built on the same foundation that your deceleration at the boundaries of Poolsville as you see that camera approaching, or the moment where you're not paying attention and you realize you've passed that camera and you get on the brakes because you're like, I'm doing 40. It's not based on that same fear that you're going to get something from the county in the mail. It's not based on that. It's not that kind of action. It is a way instead of defining yourself in relationship to God's endless foundation of grace. You try to hold to the rule of life. But you know that you're not going to get that perfectly right. And you trust that God understands that. So faith is like trust, but it's a little deeper. It's trust in the same way that you trust your heart will keep beating in your chest, or you trust that you'll remember to breathe in your sleep.
trust more deeply than you do when your tiny ones are new and fresh, and you can't believe that they're alive. And so you tend to spend a lot of time looking over the crib edge. Are they still breathing? And then they're moving so, and it's dark in the room, you're like, are they really still breathing? And then you get up in their faces and you wake them up, and it's terrible. But it's that trust that comes when your whole self is defined and oriented towards something. When your whole being is turned towards God. And in that state, God's gracious love is easier to receive because we're already connected to it. When Paul explores this tension, this balance between grace and law, that's where he wants us to go, because what matters in our relationship with God is not just that we do what God expects of us, but the why of why we do what God expects of us, that our hearts, our intention, our soul, our self is turned towards that, turned towards loving God. And love, like grace, is not really rule-based. If it is coerced, if it is forced, if it is done from fear, is it love? I mean, some people interpret that, but that really, no, that's not the healthy and life-giving way of being. Really loving God, and through that love, loving neighbor, does all sorts of things to our soul. At the end of this passage in Romans, as Paul brings his argument to a conclusion, an endless, you know, there's a lot more highly complicated text, but when Paul wraps this argument in Romans 13 and verses 8 and 10, he says his final word on what it means to follow the law. He concludes by saying, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And as we move through life, where it is so easy to inadvertently, or because you happen to not have functioning low beams at that moment, to inadvertently blind others, or be inadvertently inconvenienced ourselves, holding that law up in front of us is the heart of what it means to live in grace. And so from that place, as we try to move through this confusing, blinding, frustrating world, let that place of gracious care and truth, let the essence of why the law was given be your purpose. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It is the Apostle Paul writes, faith that saves us. Not following particular rules, not following particular regulations on particular actions, but faith itself saves us. And what that means is our orientation to God's purpose. That purpose that both is the law and transcends the law. That purpose that defines us, that guides us in all that we do. Faithful, faithful, faithful we are meant to be. And that isn't easy. If the one simple, true law is to love your neighbor as you love yourself, with your neighbor understood as Jesus taught it, as the stranger, as the different, as the one who is not you, how have we done at that this last week? Everyone managed not to trip that camera as they went past it this week? Was there a moment where we weren't feeling compassionate or forgiving or patient? I'm sure there wasn't. I'm sure y'all are fine. There's no ticket from the Almighty County on its way to you in some form of mail or another. That is the challenge that we are asked to face, and that is why it is faith and grace that define our path as we journey on this walk with Jesus. And so as you go out into the world this week, remember to be holy, 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 loving, 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 and patient, patient, patient with all of those around you, because they are struggling with that path as surely as all of us are. It is in the knowledge of how hard it is to fulfill that law in ourselves that we realize how much grace we need to show to others. So go out and show that grace to a world that needs it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.